morning. It's always a privilege to come and stand before you. Thank you for that opportunity. I'll try to not be long-winded. But the butterflies are always there, aren't they?
They are, even now.
And do you preach for 44 years?
43 years.
43 years, longer than I've been alive.
Well,
that's pretty. Old. It's pretty cool, pretty significant. I need a show of hands, who here would love to have the ability to know the future? Who would love to have that ability? Some say no, some say yes. A passage I'm going to read you all today is out of Psalms 119. And what I love about Psalms is there's a lot of hymns that come from Psalms. A lot of Psalms, because that's what they are. They're Psalms, they're hymns. And you might remember this one. Amy Grant did a recording back in the early 80s about it. It's In the 105th verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will give, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." And when I look at that verse, or when I looked at it a long time ago, I thought to myself, God's word is what is our prediction of future, if I can word it like that. Y'all might remember a movie of 1989, Back to the Future 2, where Doc Brown invents the time machine. He goes to 2015 to help Marty solve an issue that was going to happen. Well, during the course of that scene, the villain, Biff, he finds out that Marty got a time machine. And they picked up a sports almanac. And he used that to go back to his time and better his future. And the reason why I bring that up is because he had that almanac and he knew the future. He knew what was going to happen in these events of these games so he could place his bets on it. And the thing about God's Word is, in 105, "Thy word is a lamp." A lamp, if y'all can think about a tea lamp, how small it is. It's very, very small and just gives you a little bit of brightness, just enough to see what's in front of you. "That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." What it does is you put that lamp on your feet and it gives you just enough light to see where you're walking, see where you're going. Not to see what's 10 feet out in front of you, just to see what's enough in your path. And the way I look at this is God never intended us to know our future. He wants us to go by faith. And that is sometimes hard to do because when we pray about something, a decision that we've got to make, we want to know the outcome. God, if I do this, what is my outcome? That's not what He wants. It's not His purpose. He wants us to go by faith. He says, here's your path. Here's your life. And there's your path. If you stay on the path, you're going to be fine. I will make sure you're fine. Will you have tribulation? Yes. There will be obstacles on that path you will have to get over and hurdle. But if you get off the path, that's where troubles will happen, will come, and I'll be here to bring you back to that path. But you've got to stay on the path because we can't see where that path goes because the light is enough just for our feet to light our path. And with that in mind, I have to remember, I don't know what's going to happen next tomorrow, where I'm going to go. I don't know, well, I say back to the road, I don't know when I'm going to go back to the road. Or they might even say you're going to stay in the office and continue to do what you do. I don't know what's going to happen. But see, I also don't know what's going to happen 2 years down the road when I'm still on the road and something else opens up. I don't know. That's where God's grace and trust come, and that we have to know that whatever we're walking this path, He is in charge because He can see the future. He has the infrared light, the infrared eyes, and He sees what's out there. And we have to stay on this path and trust Him. Because what sometimes we do is we go on our own path and we say, you know, I know what you're saying, Lord, but I don't want to do that because I want to go my own way. I think this is better. We don't want to listen to Him sometimes, and I'm guilty of that as well. But then I realize I come to this path and I have go off of it. And I have these obstacles that I'm in front of, and I realize that, hey, this is not a good idea. What happens then? In Romans 8, verse 38, he does say, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principles, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's a very powerful statement, because it just simply says, nothing can separate us. So when we get off that path that we're on, and we need to come back to it, and we think, well, I've already messed up my life too much, I can't do that. We got to remember, at least I need to remember, nothing can separate us, and we can come back to Him. And now, I realize that me having to move out back on the road is nothing that I messed up on. It's just part of life, but or part of this job. But what I also know that when I focus on Him, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, what position I'm in, He's with me and He's going to guide me. And switching back to position, back to that the road position, back to the normal highway patrol schedule, one thing that comes to mind is He's with me. My future is in His hands. My future is laid out. As long as I stay on this path that He has set before me, as long as I don't go that way, just stay here. And that's what we all need to consider in our lives. It doesn't matter where we've been. As long as we don't go that way or that way, and we just stay on the path that He wants us to, we will reach our full potential, and we will continue to commit ourselves to Him, and His grace will be with us.
Thank you very
much. Thank you. Good stuff. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lift thy fall, take my hand, precious Lord. Certainly enjoyed the things that we have heard talked about this morning, and I say amen and amen. It certainly, and I've wondered sometimes, what would life be like if we knew what was coming? What would life be like? How would our reaction be? But see, that's not how we as children of God, that's not how we are instructed. We're instructed to live by faith, one step at a time. The Word of God lighting our path. And certainly we're going to make error. We're going to make wrong turns, wrong decisions. But that's part of life. But I appreciate the remark or the understanding that there's nothing. Bad decisions, satanic wonders, there's nothing in this life that's going to separate God's children from His love. You can count on that. As I said, or obviously you can take that to the bank. So, the last few Sundays, I had an attempt to, an opportunity to speak to you. It's been regarding, it's a path. And the path that we're on now is going to take us, Lord willing, to the opportunity for us to see our relationship with the Lord and also our indebtedness to the Lord. And it's all combined in a scripture that's found in the 116th Psalm, 12th verse. And I'll read it to you. We're going to visit about other situations, but here is the scripture. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? We've spoken... As we have tried to look at this, we have spoken about sacrifices and have looked in the scriptures about one of the first sacrifices, in the Lord's instruction of that sacrifice, it was so explicit. It was not not any room for error on somebody for not understanding what the Lord was saying. The instruction was just that plain. And so, therefore, if there was anything that moved God's people from the original instruction, it was upon them. It wasn't upon him. But they did move. Remember what we said, or what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy. He said, for the law is good, if it's used lawfully. And the law was good, is good, if it was used lawfully. The problem was that the law was expanded by man, by the judges, by Moses himself. The law was expanded from what the Lord originally gave them. Matter of fact, there were thousands of adjustments that was made by man in the law until the time that the Lord came. The law was just perverted. It was just nothing like what it originally was. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah says, what are all these feasts? What are all these sacrifices? What are all these things that you're doing that I never ordered? And he also said, as a matter of fact, when you open your hands, all I see is blood. And I won't hear your prayers. I won't hear it. I won't answer them. So they had began to worship such a perverted law that it continuously removed them from the Lord. Go with me just real quickly to Galatians. Look at the third chapter. This is really, I hate to say it's one of my favorites because I got a lot of favorites, but this is a favorite scripture of mine, and it covers really what we're talking about today. Look at the third chapter. We're going to go to about the 22nd verse. Now, this is Paul's instruction to the church of Galatia. He said, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. And it refers back, if you look into Romans, that none are clean. No, not one. That all are sinful. We have that fundamental principle today that every one of us, From the conception of a beautiful little baby until the death of the oldest person that we know, we're all under sin, every one of us. And the only way that we escape that is we pass from this life. We lay this tabernacle down, soul and spirit goes home, and sin no longer besets us. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus, now careful attention there because this is going to be used more than one time. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, the promise by faith of God in Christ, that this was going to occur. So by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. 23rd verse. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. True, just statement. Before faith came, the faith in Jesus Christ came, they were under the law. Shut up under the faith, or the faith wasn't available to them yet. They were shut up because they were still under the law, and Christ had not been born yet. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now, how was it revealed? Well, Jesus Christ was born, the faith became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And here's what I realized. 24th verse. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, get this picture. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, that schoolmaster is not a teacher. That schoolmaster was a reference to a servant in homes in that day and time. And the proper name of that was a pedagogue, which now the word page came from. So it's continuing. But the pedagogue or the schoolmaster, here was their responsibility. They were in charge of all the children. Got the children up in the morning, prepared one of the mothers in the congregation, said, man, I wish I had one of those. Well, you are one of those. Get the children up every morning. Get them ready, and they're going to school. You don't just wish them by, you go with them, and you watch them. and you watch them throughout the day, and you're a stern taskmaster, and if one of the children begins to act inappropriately, it's not up to the teacher to take care of it. The pedagogue or the schoolmaster will do that. The schoolmaster will rule immediately, and that child will come under great condemnation for the efforts that it made. I think I had a schoolmaster, and her name was Mrs. Allen, in about the fifth grade. This really reminds me of her. But in a situation, here's the servant, and the servant was the schoolmaster. And Paul says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. 25th verse, just careful attention. But after that faith has come, after Jesus Christ has come, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We no longer need a schoolmaster. But as long as we were under the law, it was as if the law was a schoolmaster to point us, to bring us to the day and time when Christ was born. Go with me real quickly, if you don't mind, to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. We'll look at the third chapter. Malachi, third chapter. We're going to look at the first verse. Matter of fact, we're going to look at a part of this, and depending upon the time this morning, I'll get a feeling whether or not we can go into the fourth chapter also. But right now we're going to look at the third. Now, a little bit about Malachi. Malachi was part of what is known as one of the lesser prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that his prophecy wasn't important, because I think that we can see by reading it and by studying that his prophecy was as important as anybody. But their lifespan was towards the last of the time. This is 400 years before the birth of Christ. And Malachi is telling of a great change that is about to come. I'm going to do what Brother Chris did. Anybody like change? Raise your hand. If you're very fond of change, you like change constantly. Nobody raises their hand. One did, right? Okay, all right. Thank you for your honesty. Love change. I worked with a lady one time that hated change so much, I promise you. Every time we would go to the copier to change out that bill that makes the print, it would just unnerve her, because change was coming. If we were going to change offices, I could not tell her until 20 minutes before we were going to change, because she would lose all productivity for a great period of time. We don't really like change, except for one, and God bless you, I appreciate it. We're not crazy about change, but in this situation, the greatest change was about to come. It's about to happen. And that change was from the law given to Moses upon the mount, the law that when he was there, he said, Lord, I want to see your face. And the Lord said to him, you can't see my face. If you see my face, you'll die. But I've got a place. Oh, I love that talk. I've got a place. I've got a place. I've got a cliff. I've got a little space in the rock. And I'm going to place you there. And when I walk by, you can't look upon my face, but you can see my hinder parts. You can see a portion of my glory. And you know what happened to Moses? Moses was a changed individual for the rest of his life. He came down upon all of that mount, and he was carrying the commandments. And when he got there, that his face was shining, it was glowing, and it scared him to death. And they went to Aaron, and Aaron finally told him, "You got to put a veil on. It's just destructive. You know, friend, when you get that close to the Lord, there's going to be a change. You're going to look different. You're going to think different. You're going to have different desires in your heart. My prayer, my desire for this church, as pastor of this church, and as head of my family, my prayer is that, Lord, we just get so close that people can tell we've been there. People can see without us saying a word. People can see that we have arrived at a close relationship with the Lord. We've been right close to Him. Fathers, wouldn't you like that for your children? Wouldn't you just love that? Mothers, wouldn't you love that for your fathers? Fathers, wouldn't you love that for your wives? Church, wouldn't you love that for your pastor? Pastor, wouldn't you love that for the church? That we'd get just that close. Just that close. change is coming. Law was good. It was used lawfully, but it wasn't used lawfully. Now it had got to where the Lord wouldn't even look upon them. There's change coming. Go with me to the third chapter, the first verse of Malachi. Malachi is speaking, and understand this relationship. The Lord has blessed this prophet and is using him as the Lord's mouthpiece. So what is being said may have been uttered through the vocal cords or through the mouth or whatever of this prophet, but it came from on high. It came from the Lord. And notice how he begins to look at this. Malachi says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Who in the world was that? "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Bible scholars already know who he's talking about. He's talking about John the Baptist. Talking about John the Baptist coming down to the River Jordan and is baptizing and is preaching repentance to them. And you know why? Because a change is coming. There's one coming that I'm not worthy to bow down and unlatch his shoelaces. And there's a sermon there we don't have time for this morning. John said, there's one coming. One amongst you. One coming that I'm not worthy. That one came to him and required baptism at the hands of John. And John said, I'm just not worthy. And he said, John, suffer thus to become all righteousness. And he was baptized. Change coming. Right now, 400 years before that, change in here. It's just being prophesied up. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye see." Now, please understand, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, had been prophesied for decades upon decades. The prophets have been telling, there's a better day coming. There's a day coming that your Messiah will come. Your Messiah will be born. They tell it, the prophecies told where he would be, told he'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes, told that this little baby, and yet they did not accept the prophecy, and they kept looking for a man of great stature upon a great white horse with a great chariot to come. They just overlooked the manger. That's where he was. He said, "The Lord whom ye see shall suddenly come to his temple." Even the messenger of the covenant, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jehovah himself is saying, there's a change coming. You're under the law, the perverted law now, but there's a change coming, and the change coming is that my Son is going to come. And when he comes, things are going to be changed. Go on with me. Then the question comes forward from the lips of Malachi, but from the Lord himself. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who is going to survive it? Who's going to be able to live at the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Who? You know who it is? Did you hear what I said a while ago about the messenger of the covenant? Those that are covered in the covenant, those in that covenant between God and Christ concerning His children, those are the ones that are going to abide. That's you, friends. You're going to abide. You're going to live. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to have a way of life. You're going to have a lamp for your feet to know how to walk. No longer will the law be perverted. The law will be taken away. Go with me, Jessica. Hold your finger there. Go to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Sermon on the Mount, 17th verse, 5th chapter. "Think not," Christ speaking, "think not that I have come to destroy the law." The law was good. He said, "I'm not come, think not I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." It's not the case. What does he say? "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He's going to fulfill the law. Look how complete it's going to be fulfilled. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. We can debate that forever about what a jot and a tittle is. I cannot tell you what a jot is. I'm not sure what a tittle is, but I know this. It'll be fulfilled to that extent, and it was. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one more or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law, till all, not a portion, not a place, all be fulfilled. Go back to Malachi. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Boy, here's a scripture some of you have been waiting on. I know why. I know you just can't hardly wait till it gets here. Well, here it comes. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soil. You ever heard that before? He's like a refiner's fire. What's a refiner's fire? Refiner's fire takes what element that you have and it heats it to the point that it becomes liquefied. And once it becomes liquefied, the impurities will come to the top. And you can take I'm glad to see a science teacher shaking her head, yes. And you can take the impurities off of the top, and then what you have is pure. I went to bed last night, and I was almost asleep. And I began to wonder, how hot do you have to get gold to be able to liquefy it? How hot do you have to get silver to be able to liquefy it? And then I got to thinking this morning, how hot do you have to have iron ore to be able to liquefy? I know the answers to all three. I Googled them early morning. Nearly 2,000 degrees will liquefy gold. That's the heat for him. Yeah, we drop 95 degrees when it's outside. Friend, we're talking about 2,000 degrees. You know, it's about 2,500 degrees to liquefy iron ore. It's 1,700 degrees to liquefy silver. The point I make is it is hot. Can you imagine back in that day and time when they were trying to liquefy iron ore to be able to use it in situations? How they got a fire that hot? You know, they didn't have gas at that time, so whatever they had was a combustible product, and they kept fanning it and putting the air up on it until it kept getting hotter and hotter. The Lord's saying, there's one coming that is like refiner's fire, and he doesn't need the help of man. Doesn't need it. Says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soul. I want to tell you something real quickly. I had this all figured out. A couple of Sundays ago, I'm looking at Fuller Soap. Anybody, going to do it again, Brother Chris, this is your fault. Anybody ever heard of the Fuller Brush Man? Come on. There you are. Fuller Brush Man. Used to come house to house, and they'd sell brooms, and they'd sell brushes, and they'd sell soap, and I'm thinking, that's where they got the name. Now, Alfred Fuller started Fuller's Brush Company in New York City in the late 1800s. I was so disappointed. I had that worked out so well. I said, they took it from the Bible. Well, no, they didn't. But it would have been good if they got. Here comes the Fuller Soap Man. What do we need today? We need some more soap. Look at what it says. That he is like a refiner's fire and like Fuller's soap. You know what a Fuller was? Fuller was the one that would do the cleaning, the laundry, and it's, in order to get it so white, you know what they'd do? They would use alkaline or lye soap, and they would just pound it and wash it and soap it and pound it and wash it and soap it till when they get up, there was not a stain in it. Go with me just real quickly, if you don't mind. Go to the ninth chapter of Mark. Remember, the one's coming. He's like Fuller Soap. He's like the refiner's fire. Go with me to the ninth chapter. We're gonna look at all of this situation. So this may take us just about to a stopping place. Ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the second verse. And after 6 days, or 6 days had passed since the beginning of this chapter, after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter and James and John. And the question comes, well, why did he pick Peter, James, and John? And the answer is very true, because he wanted to. Because he's the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. Took Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, careful attention. Transfigured, that doesn't mean anything other than what he was as the man there and what he was going to be when he was resurrected. The Lord removed him from that position and covered him with the position that he was when he arose from the grave. You know what the scriptures tell us about when he arose? There was a glow about him. There was a change that had come. And you know why? Because the physicality that he had suffered had been left in the grave, and when he arose, that wasn't there no more. And he was ready to go home. Even though he showed himself to them for what? 40 more days? He was prepared for the journey to where he would reside till he comes and gets his children. Go on with me. 6 days, Jesus takes James, Peter, James, and John, leads them to the high mountain, and he was transfigured. And look at this, very careful, third verse. And his raiment, or his clothing, became shining, exceeding white as snow. Now look at the next part of that verse. It was so white, no fuller on earth can white them. He didn't need the fuller. He didn't need somebody to come and wash his garments and make it clean. You know why? Because he's greater than any fuller. He's greater than any fuller's soap. His clothing was so white, it would almost hurt your eyes that it was so bright. But he didn't need the help of man. I'm telling you today, church, we still don't, for eternal salvation, to be able to put on our heavenly clothes, we still don't need the help of man. God's got it. He's got it. And thank God he's got it. And thank God there's nothing in our life. Not even the errors, not the bad words, not the bad thoughts, not the bad decisions. There is nothing, yea, nothing, that's going to separate us from the love of God. It just can't happen. We'll talk about that some other time. Go back to Malachi, please. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand like a stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now, the next couple of verses are going to amplify really the situation about a refiner. And it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver. What degree does silver have to be liquefied? 1700 degrees, okay? And he can do that. That's not a problem. He can handle the situation. And he doesn't have to take bellows and just blow up on the fire to get it hotter. He does it. He is the fire. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Careful attention. There were two classes of priests. There was a high priest, went into the holiest of holies, one time in his life, and one time a year, gave offering to the Lord. If the Lord accepted it, everything was fine. The kind of glory of God would shine round about. If they didn't, if it wasn't accepted, then the high priest, so they say, would be destroyed instantly. The other was the worker bees. You know, that's pretty well us. That's pretty well us. We're of the tribe of Levi. We're desirous to try to do good things. But here's what he said. The law had become so perverted. The sons of Levi and the priests, Levitical priests, had become so dishonest that there was going to be a change coming. That was going to be put aside. There is no longer going to be a need for the law. The law will be fulfilled with jot and tittle. And now, them and us today will live under the error of a gospel dispensation. That's where we are today. There are great points in the law. I love the point that it says an unruly son, if he doesn't change, can be taken out of the gates of the city and stoned to death. I love that.
Just teasing.
I would love to have used that for one of my sons. I just take them out to the gates of the city and it'd be all over. But friend, the law's been done away with. Now that unruly son is under the responsibility of the Lord Himself. He's got him covered. Got him covered. And you'll be surprised what that unruly son may turn into. You'll just be surprised. Third verse, he shall be as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And you know what's happened? Sons of Levi, up to this point, they were not offering good sacrifices. Remember, two, three Sundays ago we talked about? If we're to offer a lamb and it's supposed to be spotless of the first year, no blemish whatsoever, and we got one like that, well, you know, we got one over here that may have a little blemish and it wouldn't hurt at all. I'd get some money from this. It wouldn't hurt at all to offer that, and then you offer that and the Levitical priest sees that and begins to kind of worry about it, and you give him a little money and it becomes all right. That happened constantly. So that the offerings became of no value, no quality whatsoever. The Lord's saying, He's coming, the refiner, the one that is more powerful than Fuller Soap, He's coming. Fourth verse. And when that occurs, when He comes, when the refining comes, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. When that comes, and the law's put away, and we're under the gospel, the presence of the gospel dispensation, we don't hold the law anymore. Now because of His death, and because when He gave up the ghost in the temple, that great shroud, that great curtain of great weight was where the priest went in, the holiest of holies, when he went in there to make sacrifice. When He died, that was ripped top to bottom, and we now have access to the Lord Himself through the name of Jesus Christ. What a blessed time we live in today. We can go and petition Him. We can go and pour out our hearts. We can go and ask help for those that are suffering. We can go and ask help for ourselves. And we have an audience with the Lord God Jehovah through the name of Jesus Christ. And He hears us. And He answers our prayers. What's the worst problem you've got right now? Some of you can say it's just mental. Some of you have some real heartbreaking situations. I understand that. I know that. May I say to you with all confidence, the Lord is still on His throne. The Lord still loves you. The Lord still has something wonderful for you. Though it's dark right now, and though you can't see anything but one step at a time, the Lord has some glorious things for you. May the Lord continue to bless you. Go on with this. He said, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. After this refining has occurred, after the Lord Himself has come, then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem both are going to be acceptable unto the Lord. And He said, then I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and those that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not, saith the Lord of hosts. Why? For I am the Lord. I got some material for your refrigerator this week, okay? Yellow sticky, write this down. For I am the Lord. You know there's nobody else can say that. Nobody else can say that. I am, for I am the Lord. I change not. But I love the principles that are just found in two or three words. For I am the Lord. I change not. That's glorious, friend. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why? Because I am the Lord. I change not. My promises don't change. Therefore, we are not consumed. We have a presence with Him. Go to the fourth chapter. We're going to work this in if it works out okay. Fourth chapter of Malachi. Some people thought you'd never get there. Well, I'm here. Fourth chapter of Malachi. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. You know what he's talking about? That day of the ending of the law. That day of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That day where the perverted law has gotten so bad, men could not even live with it. He said there's a day coming that's going to end. That's going to end. And I'll reread part of that. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yet all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And praise God for the second verse. But unto you that fear my name, reverential fear, and also a fear of the power that sometimes permeates us, that He has the ability to shut all this down. For they that fear my name, church, that's us, that's you, that we fear, that we love, that we reverentially respect His name. And if that's the case, here's the promise. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. And if that promise wasn't enough, there's more to come. Who's the Son of Righteousness? Jesus Christ Himself shall arise. And what's His situation going to be? With healing in His wings. I love that. You know what, friend? That's not talking about a good doctor. That's not talking about a good nurse. That's talking about He who has paid the price for our sins. He's got healing. He has healing in His life. Healing. You know, you're in the vast minority today if you believe that your eternal salvation is in His hands and His hands alone. You're in a vast minority today if you believe full-heartedly that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You're in the vast minority today that if you understand that being baptized and not send you to heaven and hearing the gospel preached doesn't send you to heaven, but that it's only by the power of an Almighty God, you're in the minority. That doesn't mean you're not worth something. That doesn't mean you're not close to Him. It goes on and says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And I love this next portion of this. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I'm a city boy. I was raised in Greenville, Texas. Moved, and the only reason was there because that's where Mom's doc was, and then so on and so forth. And we lived in Dallas, raised in East Dallas. Was telling somebody yesterday at a church, they said, I heard you're from Oak Cliff. I said, that's just a terrible lie. Don't you spread that around. I never was raised on the other side of that river. I was raised in East Dallas. There's a difference. If you don't know Dallas, you don't know, but I tell you, there's a difference. I was raised in East Dallas. But I had aunts and uncles that were farm people. I had a grandfather on my mother's side, the slaver side, that raised cattle. Herefords, white face. Loved to see them. They were big, strong, beautiful animals. But you know what he did? He raised them out in the field. And he would take hay out there. And when the bad times come, the rain, the whatever, that's where they were. You know what, friend? Let me tell you how blessed you are today. You're not cattle of the field. You're cattle of the stall. He has a place of peace and comfort for you. You're occupying it right now. He has a place. He said, I think so much of you, I'm not going to leave you out there. I'm going to bring you right to where we can have a closer relationship. Where I can speak, you can hear. where you take one step at a time, guided by the Word, the lamp, and when you're off, I'm going to cuddle you. I'm going to bring you close. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to let you know the love I have for you. Goes far beyond any definition that you might have of love. That's how I love you. Cattle of the stall. He said, you're not going to have to forage for food. You're not going to have to go and paw the ground. You're not going to have to, because there's going to be food for you. There's going to be food that's brought to you. There's going to be food that's going to give you strength, that's going to press on. In some of my travels years ago, this was in the 1982-83-84, we had a horrible winter. We were living in Oklahoma. You had it here. You may not remember. Some of your children. You know, you're so young. You don't remember. But I remember it. And part of my obligation took me to Perryton, Texas. And lived again, Brother Chris. Anybody been to Perryton, Texas? Why? I mean, there's a good church there. Good people there. Okay. I was in Perryton, Texas. Spent the night. It was 4 below zero when I got up that next morning. And it was foggy, and it was just snowing just a little bit. And it had been so cold for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks that the ground was just frozen. I left there going north to Canadian, Texas, and I'm riding along, and you don't know where this is, but there's a Wolf Creek that crosses. And right out here beside Wolf Creek was a little pasture that they had corn in, and they had cut it down. They were just stubbling a few stalks sitting up. And there was a herd of deer. They were right there, and they were pawing the frozen ground, trying to get something to eat. And I pulled off to the side, and I got out of my car, and I watched them for a while. And they wasn't aware of anybody else. You know why? They were just trying to survive. They were just trying to make the cold. I felt somewhat for them, but praise be to God, church, you're not like that. You don't have to live in the field. You don't have to live depending upon your own situations and your own ability. He didn't intend you to live like that. He intended you're cattle in the stall. He's got a special place for you. And in that place there's food, and in that place there's love, and in that place there's warmth, and He wants you to have it. Thanks be to God, we have someone that loves us to that extent. I thank you for your attention. I ask you to pray for me and mine without a throne of grace. We stand and sing some suitable hymn. And I am 12:02. Please write that down. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, those that are present and have a desire to join the church, this is your opportunity. Somebody have a selection?